Thank you, Lauren, for that piece. So you know that piece of special music talked about dreams and keeping dreams alive. And one of the challenges for us in the Christian walk is how do we kind of get into the dream? How do we get into the promise of eternal life? And so often, you know, we are trying to help our young people and others who come among us understand how to get in the groove, how to get in the way of life. And we have a booklet. It's called Transforming Your Life. And it says the process of conversion. And I think when I read the word process, it becomes like, okay, it is a mechanical process, right? It is a very prescribed process. You have to do this, and then you can do this, and then you can do this, and then you get to become a full-fledged member of the way of God. Well, the truth is, it's a little more heart work than brain work. And so today, I recently was counseling somebody, and I said, well, you know, all the topics that talk about how you get into the way of life, everything from repentance to baptism, to counting the cost, to the, receiving the Spirit of God and walking that way, are found in this booklet. But so I asked the individual, I said, so how did you find the booklet? What questions do we have? Where do we need to go from here? It said, well, the observation was that the booklet was written from somebody who's on the outside looking in, meaning somebody outside the church community. And so I thought, well, wait a minute, what if I took this, the topics of this booklet, and focused it from somebody who's within the Church of God community, right? Somebody who's young, somebody who's old, somebody who's been in with us, and yet they're still need to come to this heart work of coming to be with God. So today I would like to look and talk about an inside perspective to what my friend told me. It's true, I think, that we need booklets that are written for an outside audience. See, the word transforming your life presumes you have a course already, how we're going to direct that course. But for those of you who are at the beginning stages of life, right, maybe you're 10 years old, you know, maybe you're 14, 21, maybe even, you know, a decade or two older or whatever. Yeah, the issue is you're trying to decide how you set the course. How are you going to set the sail, so to speak? What are you the factors that are going to determine how you live? And our comment would be conversion, connection with God, is how you set that sail. Because if you set it, you will achieve what Lauren was talking about of this in this musical, about being connected to your dreams of eternal life, of a life anchored with God, not a life free from total discomfort, right? It's not a perfect walk. It is a walk of faith, right? But how do you get in, so to speak, that groove? So one of the things that I realize as a premise is that if you've grown up in the church, okay, the real question before you is, how do you make it your own? You see us all talking in religious terms. You see us all talking and breathing all of these religious things. And the question is, how do you get in the stream? How do you get in the flow of the reality of that from a spiritual perspective? So the first thing I think I have to talk about as an introduction is to acknowledge the privilege and yet the challenge growing up in the church is. First of all, taking that phrase backwards, the church is not a corporation. It is not a club. What we're saying is how, as we talked about in the song, how do you get inside the way of God? How do you live the way of God, right? It's not just, oh, fine, if you pay your dues every month, you're part of the club. That's not the way it is. You see, the privilege is that if you've been taught God's way from a child, there is a huge body of work that I never thought about before. And that is, this book is for you. Because all of the eyewitnesses in the New Testament grew up in the faith. They understand where you are. They understand that they have to deal with heart issues. Now, the challenge, I don't like the word challenge because it really is a unique hurdle. You know, if you're running a race, there are tall hurdles and short hurdles. And how do you jump over those hurdles, right? You're a part of the race. The hurdles are a part of the race. How do you jump over them? A challenge is like, well, something that's in your way. Well, no, a hurdle in life is you have to go over it. How are you going to go over it? How are you taught to go over it? And faith can feel, if you're young and in the Church of God community, inherited, which is a good thing. But how do you understand that you actually have rights to that inheritance? We need to talk about that. So I submit to you that if you've grown up in the church, that the goal is truly baptism because it's the way into the flow. Okay, it's the way in to the full way of life. Okay, but it's not about going in the water, as I mentioned, for an organization. It's about entering a lifelong covenant with God. So turn over with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. I think is the key pivotal scripture because it sets an understanding and expectation in every mind, in every heart, of what God intends. And the reason for this is it's also incumbent upon us who are older, who've been in the way of life a long time, to understand that we have to help people, wherever they are, enter the flow. You know, some people come very late in life. They might be 80 years old or 75 years old, you know what I mean? And come into the way of God. Other people are young. They grow up in the way. How do they understand? But you have to understand the intent and the purpose. God says through here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, who desires, meaning God, all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. It is God's intent and purpose that all will come to salvation, whether or not you come into the Church of God community as an adult or you're raised in the Church of God community. We all must understand that this is God's intent and purpose. So today, I have 15 points from the booklet. And you know I'm not going to take you through all 15, don't you? Don't you? You sure? You know, we could have an auction for this. You know, we could have an auction for the Big Buck Betty, and whoever gets the highest, we would take off some points. But anyway, no, there's actually five areas, but we're only going to really cover three, okay? And really, you have to think through that God has been and is working with you. Even if you're a child, even if you're a young person, God is working with you. There's the whole concept and process of repentance. Something must happen, regardless of your age, about who and how you think about you and God. The third one is the center of it all. The center of it all is faith in Christ. Without this, there is no formula. There is no way of life. This is center and it's paramount. It is the essential ingredient. And then you come into other topics like baptism and the receipt of the Holy Spirit, all of which are important, but all of which we'll leave for another day. So now turn with me, if you would, as we talk about our first point. God has been working with you, to John 6:44. John 6:44, for those of us in the Church of God community who are adults, we remember over many years, no one, John 6:44, can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. If you're raised in the church, where do you fit here? Has God called you? We have an incredible booklet. Well, it's actually a study paper. I realized I have a long PowerPoint on that. I have a PowerPoint of over 50 slides on that whole topic. I thought, how did I ever get through that as a sermon? I must have been going like this, you know what I mean? You know, 50 slides in 40 minutes? You know, that's about one every 27 seconds or something anyway. But the point here is, is that you didn't discover God on your own. If you see God, if you talk with God, if you believe that he is, he's there, he's working with you. And if you're inside the Church of God community, the invitation is on the table. It's yours to open. We know there's a whole topic about those who are sanctified and those who are in those households have the privilege. This is the, it's essential to understand that God wants you. And now you have to understand that he's guiding you from the very start. Even if you've always known the Sabbath and the holy days, there's a moment when it must move from a family tradition to a personal calling. And this is what we as adults have to help everybody in our midst see. It's okay. Get in the groove. Yes, you will start to grow. Yes, you will start to watch God guide you. But it's God. It's spiritual work. It's spiritual work of the heart, mind, and soul that God will do. You know what I mean? We can point you in the way, but you've got to say, God, I got questions. You know what I mean? I got questions. And guess what? We as a group all believe that God is big enough to handle any question you throw at him. We believe that. Hard questions, not easy questions. Look at the whole repartee that's going on about Minneapolis, okay? The mayor says there's no need for prayer, and the archbishop is saying, what are you talking about? What do you mean there's no need for prayer right now? I mean, our society is at a crossroads where it's these two big dynamic issues of civilization. Okay, I mean, we say these things and our kids gloss over, you're talking about monuments of time, and that's true. But there is this moment we're living in where there's an ideology that says you can live and breathe and do your own thing, and that's all that matters. And we hold as a religious community that's not true. If you want to reach eternity, which God says he's promised and will give you, you have to get in the way of God. You have to have a relationship with God. He's the one who bridges the physical to the eternal. You have to get into that flow. As I think about this concept of a family tradition becoming a personal calling, the year 1973 comes to mind. My parents had been studying about information and truths of God, and all summer long we had been sitting in the backyard on Sabbaths, something new to us, listening to my mother read the booklets and turning to scriptures. And finally one day my dad said, well, there's a church behind this and I know where to find it, because the minister tried to visit a couple times and my dad didn't got home late for work, and so they couldn't visit because it was my mother just there, etc. And so In fact, I thought about this, and Susie may not remember, my sister's there, but my brother and I had to cut the grass twice because the minister was coming up the hill, but then he couldn't come because my dad wasn't home yet. So it was interesting, you know, we had to get the grass cut, et cetera. I can remember that. It was, anyway, so as a nice aside. But anyway, so my dad calls Jim Ferguson, who's an electrician, and he says, Jim, he says, you're in this church, aren't you? Jim goes, he says, no. There's a magazine in your lunchbox. And I get one of those too. And that's where this stuff's coming from. So where's church? He says, well, I got to call and get permission. He says, you do that because we're going today. And Jim called back because the minister now felt guilty because he had missed two appointments with us. So anyway, so we went to church. In fact, I drove in August of 1973. I was 15. I had a learner's permit. And I wasn't 16 until the 8th. And we went to church, I believe, on the 3rd. And my dad, ever the teacher, I had to drive the family to church. You know, all six of us, so it was cute. But before we went that day, my dad, in talking and thinking about things, my dad shut the kitchen door, and Susie and my sister Susan and brother Matthew were much younger. And David was only 13 months younger than I. So David's 13 and a half, I'm 15. And my dad says, as he shut them, the little kids, we called them the little kids, out, okay, he says, you know, you've been reading and studying with us all summer. He says, and we are going to go and see if this church is the right place. He says, we want you to come with us. We love you. But you have a choice. My dad took the moment and the time to allow us to choose and make it personal to us. Very wise, my dad was. And you can tell how much I admire it from the way I tell the story. You have to make it personal. And he made it personal for David and I. And we and our families still walk this way of life, and we don't regret it. It's like being handed an inheritance. At some point, you have to sign for it, and you have to take possession. We can bring you to the edge of the stream, as it says. Don't wade into the stream and never put your hand down and take a drink. If you're young, if you're raised in the Church of God, my encouragement to you is you have to drink. You have to drink of Christ Jesus. The New Testament parallel is these folks who wrote the New Testament, who came to see that Jesus was the Christ. They grew up keeping the Sabbath and the holy days. This was their way of life, and they saw and they chose. Your Bible is your connection to people of like mind, if you're young. Turn with me to Mark chapter 1. In Mark 1, God's been working with you. He was working with them in the New Testament. Mark chapter 1, verse 14 through 15. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. It's the same equation. It's the same call to action, regardless of age. You have to decide what is it that you and God have to talk about. What do you have to change to walk with God? Repent and believe in God's gift. To whom was John preaching? Those who were of the household of faith. You know, Philippians 3, I remembered the verse, but I hadn't read it in a long time. Philippians 3, verse 5, Paul says, I was circumcised of the eighth day, the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. He's saying, I grew up in the Church of God way. I grew up in the believers. I grew up as an ecclesia. I grew up in God's way. But he still had to come to repentance. He still had to understand that he had hard work to do. Acts 17. Acts 17, verse 29. Luke put it this way. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, as Paul was talking to the people in Athens on Mars Hill, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone or something shaped by art or man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands that all men everywhere to repent. The way into the groove, the way into the way, the way into, I don't like to use the word game, okay? The way into the walk to the kingdom is through repentance. And God is with you in that walk. There's a point of decision for everyone. I submit to you that if you're raised inside our wonderful church community, that God is and has been calling you. You know, in Mark, I think of something, you know, and thinking of some of our young people going to school and being among others. You know, there's an incident that happens in Mark chapter 9, and Jesus sends the disciples out two by two, and he sends them out to preach. And verse 38, Jesus said, well, how did it go? And John answered him, saying, Teacher, verse 38 of Mark chapter 9, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow us. And Jesus said, do not forbid him, for no one who works the work and a miracle in my name can soon afterwards speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is on our side. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Now, Jesus is saying, hey, if they use the name, my name to do things, great. Embrace it. He didn't say, go follow them. He kept the disciples with him. Hey, we've got work to do. We've got our way of life. I think it's important for those among us to realize there are three ways of life. Remember from Genesis? There's the tree of the knowledge of good. There's the tree of knowledge of evil. And there's the tree of life. You will find many people in life who are good people. And if they, in that goodness, ascribe the way they do that to the name of Jesus Christ, they're not the enemy. It doesn't mean we jump in and we go with them, because we would hold that the tradition we have of understanding God and Jesus Christ in their breadth and depth through the Sabbath and the holy days do what? They give us the breadth of God's plan, the breadth of his love that fulfills 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, that God desires all men to be saved, all men of all ages and all time. It's the most inclusive message. It's something that we must embrace. But God is working with us. He's working with you. Isaiah 30, verse 21. I think Isaiah 30, verse 21 really applies. And every once in a while, we need to read it, and we need to say to those in our midst what it really means. Isaiah 30, verse 21, it's a prophetic verse, but I think it's one we get to use. We get to use with those of you who are in our church God community, who've been raised in our homes and our families. Isaiah 30, verse 21, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, your ears shall hear a word at church, at the dining room table, and it says this. This is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand or wherever you turn to the left, this is the way, walk you in it. I would like to shout it, but perhaps whispering it reminds us that it is our gentle plea, it is our gentle reminder, go to God, he will help you. And the older our children get, the more we as parents must do it, because guess what? We can't go to sixth grade class with them. We can't go and talk to every teacher. We can't be there at every side conversation. They and God can be together in those moments. So I say to you, if you're young, if you're trying to decide how you will set your course, God's working with you. There's an invitation open. Open it up, reply, and say to God, yes. Say yes to God. It brings me to our second point. After we talked about God is working with you, our second point is that repentance is more than feeling sorry. You know, in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, it's the quintessential scripture, because on the day of Pentecost, Peter's preaching this sermon, and he talks about what's gone on and how they had come to sacrifice Christ. And now it says in verse 37 of Acts chapter 2, and when they had heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? When we say, you say to us, what should you do? How do you get closer to God? It's called repentance. It's called dealing with yourself and God. And then Peter said to them, here's the solution. The solution is not an algebraic formula. It involves humility. It involves the soul. It involves our will. It involves really, really tough heart issues of who we judge as able to work with us inside. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is the formula. You know, for someone who's raised in the church, you have no before or after story that involves giving up pepperoni. Okay? It's not about a food law thing. You've never kept Christmas. You've never had a chocolate Easter bunny. Well, maybe if your mom bought it on the 15th of May and said, hey, chopped it up. You know what I mean? This is pretty good chocolate, and we don't want to let it go to waste. It was on sale for 25 cents on the dollar, right? Some of you laugh like maybe you did that. And it wasn't even C's. Oh, well, okay. But look, one of the challenges we have, I submit to you, in the Church of God community as a group, is that we talk from generations ago that the giving up who we were, it involved these outward trappings. So in the night to be, we're talking about what's the calling and what's the tradition of your family. And yes, some people say, yes, they saw a plain truth and it was in the gutter and I picked it up because that was incredible and I need to understand more about that truth. And that was truly dramatic, okay? Or somehow you were just, you know, miraculously moved, or maybe there was a miracle that saved your life, etc. And that's wonderful. But the real question about the night to be much observed is, when did your heart and mind accept that moment that you and God had something to say to each other? When did you and God say, all right, not my will, but your will be done? This is the heart work. And so, you know, as we're at those moments, let's remember that that's really what we want to talk about. When was our true Passover? When was the sin forgiven for us? When did the death angel pass over? When did I get life that's worth living? That's what we want to talk about, and that's what we need to encourage. And so we look down the table and we say, and when did Christ become real to you? And they have a story. And maybe their story involves grandma or grandpa doing X. Wonderful. They get to incorporate it. They get to bring that tradition along. But then they say, but I do remember that then they were baptized. And maybe grandma, grandpa, we need to say, we need to share when that moment was that we and Christ and God had a conversation. That's when repentance happens. Repentance is the story identifying when your heart begins stop resisting God. You know, 1 John chapter 6 has to become real to every generation, to every person. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6 says, if we say we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. In 1 John chapter 1. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, and we have our fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is what God does for you and me. It's powerful. You know, in Acts chapter 8, this is what we're trying to help. Always remember, it's heart work, repentance. Chapter 8, verse 22. You know, the sorcerer comes to Peter, and he's saying, hey, I want to buy the power you've got. You're connected to God. I see it. And you get down to 22, Peter says, repent therefore of your wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. We all have to come to this place. When did we say the thoughts of our heart need forgiven? This, not just an evil sorcerer, but every man, every woman must come to this place where you begin and able to answer Psalm 107, verse 9. I didn't put it in the front of the sermon today. I put it down a ways. Laurel keeps track of how long it takes me to put this verse in the sermon. Psalm 107, verse 9. For he, God, satisfies the longing soul, and he fills the hungry soul with goodness. If you're young, some point you've got to say, how do you fill the longings and yearnings of your soul? And we say, it's repentance. And it's through Christ Jesus. You know, every generation has its struggles. Unique among our generation today, ages 17 through 26, some people call them Gen Z. I can never keep track of who is X, Y, Z, A, B, C. You know what I mean? I don't know those answers anymore. But the struggles really of all are the same. Today, what do we have? We have digital distraction, right, and purity. You know what I mean? I thought about having a joke, you know what I mean? If we had a big basket out front, right? We could be like every school. Do you know that Los Angeles Unified School District is going to make everybody check their phones at the campus? They're going to have these big lockers, and I don't know. How do you, I guess you, hey, the phone case sales are really going to pick up, right? You have to have one that's really unique for you, you know, so when you get your phone back and it's in the bin. But digital distraction is huge for us. Social media influence, values, and identity. Lauren wove that into the lovely piece of special music. Your value is not what comes to you from others. Your value is what you gain from knowing that God loves you. That sounds simple, but it's life-changing. The real struggle in life is 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. The spiritual warfare boils down to this verse. The whole section's wonderful to read, but this verse is where our challenge is. Whether you're 10, 14, 105, 103, For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. Not strongholds in a capital by an army far away. Notice what it says. Casting down the arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Bringing every thought in your mind, in your heart, and in my mind, in my heart, into the obedience of Christ. This is life's challenge. This is life's work. If you think you're young, that we don't, this is where the pedal meets the metal for every person, every Christian, every being on the face of the earth. What is it that they're thinking that what? That exalts itself against the knowledge of God. If you think about any thought and any idea that exalts it, first thing you know, it exalts itself against the knowledge of God. If it's a good thought, if it's a good way, it's wonderful. It's accepted. It's okay. But most bad stuff at its heart and core is against the knowledge of God, that he has the power, the care, the love, and intent to give us eternity. This is the challenge. So repentance is ongoing, and it's essential. But that brings us to the third point, and that is, center to it all is how that repentance works out. And that is faith in Christ. He is the center of it all. Romans chapter 3, Romans 3. And sometimes we, as adults, have to understand, how does this translate? How do we teach? How do we lay into the way of God, the way of thinking, our belief systems, etc., teaching these things at an ever-expanding, age-appropriate level? You don't tell a 6-year-old and a 10-year-old the same depth that you do a 14- and 15-year-old, an 18-year-old, right? Romans chapter 3, we have to right-size some of these concepts, break them down. But if you're of a majority age, okay, I would say someplace over the age of 13, you get this point. Perhaps before, for all people, men, women, young and old, have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redemption's a whole sermon, or two, or three, or four, by itself. Notice verse 25, whom God set, meaning Christ, set as a propitiation by his blood, right? Propitiation means to gain favor with God. How do you gain favor with God? Are you holy enough? Can you live it right? Can you just do it all yourself? Can you say, okay, check off day one, day two, day three, I'm on my way. All of a sudden, day five, oops, back to the beginning. No, that's not how we get favor with God. We get favor through redemption, through this blood, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, God's righteousness, because in his forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. God does this. God performs a miracle on your heart, mind, and soul. This is what we need to help people to understand. To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has what? Faith in himself. Doesn't say that. It says, justifier, the one who has faith in Jesus. You think Paul is uttering the very centrality, the very core element that Jesus Christ is at the heart of it all. You know, Acts chapter 26, verse 20, it says, repent and do those things that are befitting of repentance. You know, I was at Rotary one day a few weeks ago, and one of the other fellows at Rotary, Ken Joe, he's a real estate agent and also a part-time pastor. And so I don't know how he figured out that I'm also a pastor, so he kind of comes in and he'll say hello, pastor, to me or whatever. So this lady who helps this fellow at Rotary, who's getting a little older, so she's his driver and she comes and is with him. And she comes up to me and she goes, you're a pastor. I said, oh, you've been talking to Ken, haven't you? I knew where it came from. It was cute. And so she goes, you know, I've been thinking this week. And she's probably up in her 70s herself. And her name is Agnes from Holland. And she goes, I've been thinking about the fact that I need to be more than a fan of Jesus. I have to be a follower of Jesus. That was my study for the day. This lady comes up to me. It's a true statement, right? Jesus is great. Oh, great, great. But it doesn't mean anything unless you're a follower, right? You have to drink in and follow him. So that brings us to a very thing that happens. In Matthew chapter 28, Matthew 28, years ago, the church came through and said, hey, look, I want to have a standard way in which we utter certain things at the time of baptism. And so we've done all this counseling, but now, you know, we come to the actual ceremony. Okay, and what are we going to ask the person? You know, have you repented of your sins? And they say, yes, and have you accepted, blah, 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 blah. And we go through this. And then we say at the end, what's interesting is that we just don't say some words. We actually quote a scripture. We quote Matthew 28, verse 19. And then it says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. And this is where we pick it up in our service of baptizing somebody. And we say, I will baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. What a wonderful thing to honor Scripture in this way, to try to hold its truth near and dear about how we now are becoming a follower, not just a fan of Jesus Christ. And this verse is very meaningful. I would need to take us on a brief little deep dive, a little right turn, because as I was reading some of the commentaries, I found a few choice remarks and thoughts about this verse. You see, this verse is a little bit on the difficult side sometimes. Ellicott's commentary for English readers said, there's two things we must deal with when we talk about this verse. One, it's what's the form of the verse. And two, what is its substance? In talking about its form, it says, we shall be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son. Well, what about people in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, or Acts chapter 10, verse 48, who were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ? Not exactly the way this is worded. Is there a difference? Or how about Acts 19, verse 5, where these phrases, these three places, it says they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Or the Apostle Paul, who says, you shall be baptized into Christ. Let me reference you to Galatians. Galatians, we should read Galatians briefly. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put Christ on. So is there a problem here with the prepositions? Interestingly, you know how I said for those of you who have grown up in the church that the people of the New Testament are your best friends because they're just like you? Well, guess what? In this verse, we find that same concept available. Because notice, as Matthew's trying to wrap things up at the end of his life about what had happened in the early years of the first century, says, remember this, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of. And why does he say this? The Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Why does he say it? Ellicott says this, what must be noted is think about the word nations. It seems the best solution for discussing the difficulty that is presented. He says, it was enough for converts from the house of Israel, already inside the family of God, to be baptized into the name of Jesus as the Messiah. They didn't have to repeat and say into God and through the Holy Spirit. They didn't have to say any of that. They were inside the community. They had to come to understand that Jesus was the Christ. That was what their challenge was. Ellicott goes on to say, their condition of admission into the ecclesia now was to be found through what? Through Christ Jesus. That's why I quoted the verses in Acts. They were baptized in, or as Paul says, into the name of Christ. Now Ellicott makes a great comment as we talk about this topic of being connected with God, of walking in his way, of having him call you, and you answer that call because the invitation is open to you, and of repenting and choosing God and his way of life, and now making Christ the center of it all. Notice what he says. But that conversion, they gave fresh life to doctrines which they had partially received before. They grew up with the Sabbath and holy days, and now they realize what they really represented. That the Passover was really here, right? That the first fruits was really going to come. All the elements of their whole cultural life and society for hundreds and thousands of years. They had always been Jews. They had always been Israelites. They had never been pagans. But now they had to come to accept that Jesus was center. Received before, the belief in the Father and the Spirit was virtually implied. But now their belief in Jesus as the Son of God was paramount. Ellicott goes on to talk about the heathen. On the other hand, the case stood otherwise. They had worshiped gods of many and many lords, 1 Corinthians 8, verse 5, or Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. They had not known God. So when Matthew writes down, he says, now will you go out to the world at large and you go to the nations, remember, you will baptize them into what? The Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, because now you have to make sure they know the whole belief system that you inside have always known. An incredible insight. Elikud goes on to talk about the substance of this verse, what it meant to be baptized into the name of. And he hearkens back to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus 3, remember the incident? Moses is coming to really know God and talk. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 13. And Moses said to God, he dared talk to God, pushed back a little bit. Hey, well, by the way, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, well, what's his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he says, thus you shall always say to the children of Israel, I am sent you. I am. This is what's so incredible and important about this verse in chapter 28 of Matthew, verses 19. In the name of God is a revelation of who and what he is. Quote, baptism was to no longer be, as it had been in the hands of John, the forerunner, merely a symbol of repentance, but was now to be the full token that those who received it were brought into altogether a new relation to him, Christ, who was thus revealed to them. I love that phrase. But now was a token to those who received it and were brought into altogether a new relation. This is what we're saying to you. You've got to accept and see Jesus Christ. This is he's the light, the truth, and the way. This is the formula. It is, I don't even like to use the concept, the secret sauce. Okay? But it is the way. It's the truth. It's the true reality. Who is Jesus to you? That's what's important. When somebody says, well, what do you and your church believe? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Remember this verse. This is the place to go. Always, every time, somebody says, well, what does your church believe? Here's what we believe. We believe this. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, I declare to you that the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand. Our church should make sure that you understand one thing and one thing clear as a bell. And here it comes. By which you also were saved. We were saved, not by might, not by wishing, not by paying the right tithes to the right address. If you hold fast that which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered first to you all that which I received. And here it comes, the magic words, that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to Scripture. We start there. We start with Jesus Christ at the center of it all. He was born from God. He was murdered, buried, and resurrected. And from there, the rest is a part that goes with God as being the group in the family of God. This is the essentials. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. And when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which was dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Look at the three generations that Paul is giving to Timothy. I was texting Jonathan this morning, and I was thinking, how wonderful. Jonathan's grandmother is 103 years old, but Jonathan's mother and father were a part of the faith. And Jonathan stands here leading hymns as the third generation. So it should be to the fourth and the fifth and the sixth generation. This is what it looks like to be people of faith. Wonderful people who come down to one thing, who answer the question that they come to in Luke chapter 9, verse 20. Everybody, regardless of your age, time, or efforts, must come to answer this question. Just like the New Testament fathers did, they were believers in the household of God, and they had to come to this same moment. Verse 18, and it happened as he was alone praying that his disciples joined him, Jesus, and asked him, saying, who do you, the crowd, say that I am? And they answered and said, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others say, the one of the old prophets has risen up again. And Jesus said to them, he says to you, he says to our children, regardless of the age, but who do you say that I am? The Christ of God. The center, the core of it all. This is all about heart work. Your heart to God's heart through Jesus Christ. To transform your life, you have to set the course, really. Set the course through what? You have to set the course and choose the invitation that God has set before you. I submit to you what a privilege it is if you've been brought up in the Church of God community. What a wonderful hurdle it is to live in life and to know that you've inherited the opportunity to choose to walk with God. That calling is just as real, it's just as exciting, it's just as meaningful, because Jesus is at the heart and core of your life as well. The whole way to set your course is to ask God to see yourself, to see Jesus Christ clearly, and to ask him to grant your repentance. Baptism, remember, is not about joining an organization. It's about entering a lifelong walk with God, demonstrating to yourself through an outward symbol the inward desire of your heart to see God, to choose God, to live for God. And then you answer that lovely question, as we say it at baptism, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, your Lord, your Master, your High King, your High Priest? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. The intent of God Almighty is that whoever desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, especially if you've been born inside the way of God.